around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and we welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today wherever that you might be, whether you're traveling or sitting in your office, or maybe, ladies, you're in the kitchen, or you're riding down the road, or you're on a bicycle or a motorcycle listening to a podcast. Wherever that you might be, we welcome you today in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do want to thank two anonymous people. Well, one is anonymous, one is not. We always get a money order each month from some person in Michigan, and it just says, glory to God, amen. And I don't know who it is, but we are thankful for that. And then Antonio, who does not have an address, who supports the ministry. Antonio, we thank you because we're never able to send you a thank you note. And because of that, we do want to take the time, because one of the great end time prophecies is that people would be unthankful. Now, I know that may not mean much to you, but listen to the words of Paul the Apostle in 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Unthankful, unholy. Those are two things I don't want to ever become, unthankful and unholy. And that's why we take the time to thank you for supporting the work of God. You do not have to support us. It is a choice that you make. And we are humbled that you choose to stand with us. And we are thankful for your generosity and your love. But that's what makes the Voice of Evangelism able to be propelled and go forward and do the things of God here in these last days. And that's why we preach, we teach uncompromisingly. You have put a measure of faith and confidence in us. I know the scripture, Psalms 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. I'm aware of the scriptures. But I do thank you for the measure, and I'm sure it's measured, your confidence in us. We try our best to do everything right. We are not perfect, by no means. But that does not mean we don't try to do everything right according to God's Word. Before we get back into Mount Transfiguration and the two witnesses, I want to play another song today which speaks somewhat in the same tenor as what happened at Mount Transfiguration. We know that there were some men, and they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they had an encounter with this man called Jesus. And after that encounter, they said, oh, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Listen to the words of the song, On the Road to Emmaus.
Talking with
man, the two men on the road to Emmaus, they too became witnesses of his resurrection. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses, Jesus said. And how their hearts did burn within them. And the road to Emmaus, Emmaus means hot springs. What a contrast. Hot springs and how their hearts did burn within them. We want to pick it back up today on Mount Transfiguration / and the two witnesses. The two witnesses. There's been much debate throughout the years about the two witnesses. Who are they? What is their office? What is their mission? And we're trying to shed a measure of light on this tremendous and powerful subject. I want to go back to Revelation chapter 11. I want to pick it up in verses 6 and 7. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. What a tragic, seemingly, end. But that's not the way it will end. I want to pick back up on verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. We spoke in our last program how these two witnesses, we believe, are Elijah and Moses. And how that in 1 Kings 17 and 1, Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire fall down out of heaven. As I said, fire did not literally come out of Elijah's mouth. I don't believe that fire will actually come out of these men's mouths. But yet they will call the fire of God down from heaven, and it will consume them. Because we have a record of that in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. It's there. We see it, and I believe God will repeat it. Excuse me, I said 1 Kings 17:1. 1 Kings 17:1 speaks of shutting up the heavens. Shutting up the heavens. 2 Kings 1:10 speaks of the fire of God that fell from heaven when Elijah said, if I be a man of God. Well, I reckon that answered that captain's question. If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, we're not trying to, what's the word am I looking for? We're not trying to be contentious. We're just trying to understand the scriptures. And as I said, it takes spiritual maturity to know when to symbolize something, to literalize something, or to spiritualize something. You have to have the Holy Ghost to help you to know when to do these things. We're not trying to be divisive in the body. We're not trying to cause contention. We're just trying to reconcile the scriptures and to understand the deep things of God. Therefore, it says in verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, I believe, is a satanic fallen angel that has helped all past fallen satanic kingdoms and helps them to arise to their preeminence and their dominion. What beast are we talking about? Revelation 17, verse 11. And the beast that was, and is not even, he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Now, we know, according to Revelation 12, there are seven satanic dispensational heads. There are 12. I keep saying 12. There are seven dispensational demonic heads or entities. Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That emphatically is Israel in Genesis chapter 37. Anybody that would try to tell you anything different does not understand the scriptures. But that's the dream that Joseph had relative to his brethren. And so that's the dream that God gave him and God showed him in Genesis 37 and verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." The sun typifies Jacob, and the moon would be the mother of those that birthed these sons to Jacob. And then the 11 stars speak of the 11 brothers that Joseph had. Revelation 12 and 2. I'm trying to make this concise and clear. I hope you have your Bible with you so you can be with me in this and understand this. Revelation 12 and 2. "And she, being with child, Israel, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Now these 7 crowns, these 7 heads, are 7 dispensational satanic kingdoms: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome. And we're looking for that 7th kingdom to come to fruition. Once that kingdom comes to fruition, you're going to see the Antichrist. He is that beast. He is that little horn that Daniel spoke of. That's why Revelation 17:11 says, "And the beast that was." See, that means he has a connection to the past satanic kingdoms. "And the beast that was and is not." See, they're all or not, because they all ultimately fail. "Even he is the 8th and is of the 7." You see the connection? He's the 8th, meaning new beginning, and he is of the 7, completion. So he's the little horn that will arise up out of this 7th satanic kingdom. Once that kingdom comes to fruition, that 7th head, we'll witness the Antichrist arise. And I believe, as I said, it is a fallen angel. Revelation 17:8, "And the beast that thou sawest was and is not." So he was, meaning he has been active. He has done things in time past. "The beast that was and is not." He's not in dominion right now, but he will come to a place of preeminence and prominence. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is, he's yet to come." I hope this is making common sense to your mentation, your mentality, your understanding. So we're going to witness this. That's why it says in verse 10, Revelation 17:10, "There are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." How long is that space? 42 months. Revelation 13:5, "And he shall continue 42 months." So even John says here in Revelation 17:10, "There are 7 kings," and I shared them: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, the Grecian, and then Rome. There are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. That would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian. 1 is, That was during the Roman Empire that John wrote this. And another is not yet come. This is the last one that we're speaking of. And when he comes, this seventh king, this seventh kingdom, talking about the Antichrist, how it will form, we don't exactly know or understand yet. I don't. Maybe someone is smarter, more brighter, more intelligent than me, then I don't know. People say, well, it's the United Nations. It could be. I'm not going to argue that point. But this is why it's called Revelation. It will be a time of revealing, when God discloses, when God manifests certain things. Until then, it's all conjecture, it's all speculation. You know, any time, listen, let me say this very adamantly today. Any time you hear or read or watch a YouTube video and somebody sets a date, and write them off. Don't ever listen to them again. Don't listen to them ever again. All they're going to do is confuse you. If they make an implication, a connotation, and say, well, it would be possible, write them off. Write them off. I see so many people getting confused here in the time of the end because they're listening to so many different voices. 1 Corinthians 14:10, and there are, and it may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Let me make that simple for you. Every voice that you hear is going to bear some type of significance in your hearing, whether it's good or bad. It's going to affect your hearing, your perception, your purported understanding of the Scriptures. And when you listen to every jackleg out there in the world, you soon become spiritually and corrupted, and you begin to misunderstand the words. You can't listen to everybody. I heard a guy the other day, he said, I'm always right. I'm always right, he said. And he's claiming that North Korea is going to attack America sometime in November, or whenever you've heard this, in November. The point is, when people start doing that stuff, write them off. Because they're going to get into your spirit, and the purpose of that is of the devil to confuse you. God doesn't want you confused. God doesn't want you ignorant and led astray. And led in paths that are vile and wicked. These seven kingdoms are inextricably tied together, and I believe the fact that they are tied together is because of this entity. Let me say entity. The Bible calls him a beast. I believe it's a fallen angel who God has allowed to arise and to help these kingdoms at their appointed time have the authority and dominion that they have had. But they're always overcome by another kingdom. See? And so now we're waiting for this last kingdom. And when it comes, it will only continue a short space. How long is the short space? 42 months. That's why every scripture that you read in the book of Revelation, not one of them ever addresses a seven-year scenario. Not one. There's not one scripture in the book of Revelation that ever describes a seven-year time frame. Not one. And yet we're supposed to believe all these yahoos out here who are espousing a seven-year timetable. You say, Pastor, that's kind of condescending. That's kind of demeaning to say yahoo. Give me Bible. Give me Bible scripture. Give me verses. Point me to the Word of God that says that. But they can't. But I'm supposed to believe that, but they can't give me Bible. But I can give you a plethora, multiple scriptures that speaks only of a 3.5-year time frame. But see, they won't embrace that. Yet they've got the Word of God right there in their hands, in their face. They see it with their eyes, and yet they say, no, 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 no. That's called deception. That is called deception. I did this the other day. Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3, speak of 42 months or 1,203 score days, which is 1,260 days. Revelation 12 and 6 speaks of 1,200 and 70 days. Revelation 12 and 14 speaks of a time and times and half a time. That's 3 years. Time is one, times is two. Add them together, you got three and a half of a time. Then Revelation 13, 5, he shall continue 40 and 2 months. See, I'm not arguing the point. He will be positioned and be in his posture. And then when the time clock starts, it's only 42 months. Because I emphatically believe that Jesus Christ's ministry was 3.5 years, and he got the first half of Daniel's 70th week. Because I can't find any Bible. I cannot find any Bible other than Daniel 9 and 27 where the Antichrist confirms a covenant with one week, for 1 week. See? Now, just because he confirms a covenant for 1 week doesn't mean he's going to be installed for 1 week. No. It's when the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet transpires, then and only then will you see the revelation of the Antichrist, and the clock starts ticking then. 42 months, 1,260 days. Let me tell you, that is a long period for a time known as the Great Tribulation. These entities, these kingdoms, are inextricably attached through what I call this beast from the abyss. This beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. He is their anchor. He is their connection, whether you want to call it DNA or whatever. They are connected. All of these kingdoms are connected because they are satanic. And there have been and there will be multiple kingdoms. Five are fallen. One is yet to come. Then in Revelation 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. This beast is the Antichrist. Rise up out of the sea, sea of humanity, having seven heads. Notice what he said. Seven heads, that's your seventh satanic kingdom. And 10 horns. But watch this. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. In other words, every kingdom that's been satanic has blasphemed God. What we saw in Revelation 12 and verse 3, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. In Revelation 12, the 7 heads have 10 horns, but they have 7 crowns. The heads are crowned, but the horns are not yet crowned. And so once these 10 horns come to fruition, you will witness, you will see the little horn. You see the similarity there? It is going to be this little horn that rises up. Daniel 7, verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. So the 10 horns are 10 kings. I won't get into all of that today because that would get me off track. But then this little horn, the Antichrist, is going to arise. And it will be the beast of the abyss, the beast of the bottomless pit that helps him to come to power, helps him come to fruition. This angel from the abyss will now help the last satanic kingdom usher in the Antichrist, that one man, that little horn. Even he is the eighth, but he is of the seven. Man, I hope this is being very elementary for you to grasp. Revelation 17:11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. The Antichrist is called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's your synchronicity. There's your alignment. There is the accounting and the reconciling of the scriptures. The two witnesses are on earth during Revelation chapter 8, 13. And the beast from the abyss is on the earth during Revelation chapter 11. Why? Because he is coming to help the Antichrist. And that's why here in Revelation 11, verse 7, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." This angel from the abyss, this fallen angel, helps empower the Antichrist to do things that people will not actually have the ability to grasp, fathom, and understand. That's why it's called deception and deceit and duplicity or duplicitous. But the two witnesses will be in the earth during Revelation chapter 13, and this fallen angel will be helping the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will be here in the earth in Revelation chapter 11. Now, listen to this. Listen to this sordidness in Revelation 11, verse 8. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." If you don't think worldliness and sodomy will flourish in the end, look at this verse. You've got women bishops and the Presbyterians and the Methodist and the Lutheran denominations. That is heresy. That is fallacy. A woman cannot be a husband. You've got denominations now ordaining transgender people. I don't know what the world that is. I know it's vile. It's wicked. You're either a man or you're a woman. If you have a problem understanding that, look at your body anatomically, and your body will tell you whether or not you are a man or a woman. When I got up this morning, I knew what I was. Thank God for the Holy Ghost that gives us our right mind to know good and to know evil. And when you see evil, you declare it is evil. You say, well, that's being judgmental. Well, you better have some judgment. You better have some good old Holy Ghost common sense to tell you that is sin, that is evil, that's vile, that's not normal, that's not acceptable. Oh, you're so hard. You're so judgmental. Are you kidding me? My God, passing laws where men can go into women's bathrooms and women can go into men's bathrooms. That wouldn't have went over too well when I was in high school playing football and track and all of that, trying to get into the girls' locker room. How stupid. I said stupid. And you want me to believe because you got a PhD, you got a doctorate, that you're some kind of intellectual? You're a buffoon, sir. You're a buffoon, ma'am. That's the problem. Education without salvation is damnation. Politically correct. I'm so sick and tired of the acronym PC. You're pure crazy. That's what you are, pure crazy. That's what PC stands for, pure crazy. My God. These liberal judges who don't care where the people are vetted to come into the United States. They are Obama appointees. There's a reason this is taking place in our country. It's a distorted, perverted, wicked plan from hell to destroy America. And the church is sitting on its duff, doing nothing. Think better, live better. Now, that's real preaching, pal. Yeah. The power of I am. That's real preaching, pal. Oh, I'm not talking about I am Jehovah. I am you. How silly to encroach on God's deity, to encroach on God's majesty, and use that, the power of I am. That's heresy. That's absolute heresy. And people say, I don't like you for that. I'm not here for people to like me. I'm here to tell you the truth. John Wesley would freak out today as he witnessed the sin that's in the Methodist Church. He wouldn't believe what he would witness. And you call this church, and the Lutheran Church said some weeks ago, we got to stop preaching the gospel because people are quit. They've quit attending the church and they've quit tithing. So our conclusion is quit preaching the gospel. Maybe they'll stay. I'm telling you what. What do you go to church for? What is your reason for even attending the house of God if the preacher's not going to preach? I don't understand it. Well, I do. I mean, that's kind of a rhetorical statement, but what is the purpose? Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is why the church is wicked, vile, and corrupt. And the leaders of our churches will not stand up for anything that is righteous anymore because they don't want to offend anybody or hurt anybody. They want to be friendly seeker churches. They want people to come and feel good. Revelation 11, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Sodom and Egypt. This is where our Lord was crucified. Where is that, Jerusalem? This is going to take place in Jerusalem. And spiritually, because of the sins, it will be called Sodom, which speaks of sodomy, homosexuality, every perverted, vile, sexual sin. Egypt always is symbolic of the world and worldliness. Jerusalem will be run over with sin because the Gentiles are going to have the power over the city for till the time of the end. That is a terrible travesty. Terrible travesty. But we know here in our scripture text in verse 2, Revelation 11, 2, but the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Why? The Word of God said it's going to happen. I'm not saying it. I'm not prophesying it. God's done spoke it. It's going to happen. And then we see in Luke chapter 21, in verse 23 and 24, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That was the diaspora. Vespasian came in. Caesar died. Vespasian went back to Rome, was crowned king, emperor, whatever you want to call him. His son Titus finished off Jerusalem. That's why it said, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Israel was dispersed throughout all the world. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The word times there is kairos, number 2540 in your strong exhaustive concordance. Why is that important? Because it is a divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. So it's going to come to pass. Verse 9, Revelation 11 and verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. How could people, how could kindreds, how could tongues, how could nations see their dead bodies? I'll tell you how. Satellite and internet. These two witnesses will lay in the street for 3.5 days. That has something to do with the 3.5-year period. It's 3.5 days. Why? The reason their dead bodies will lie in the street and they will not be suffered to be buried or put into graves is because men will fear to touch them because of their former displays of great power. Now remember, the Bible tells us that if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Revelation 11:5, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So that they're afraid to touch them. They're afraid to have any action, interaction at all with these men because they fear if they go to touch their dead bodies, fire may fall out of heaven and kill them. So they leave them in the streets. They leave them in the streets. They leave them in the streets 3.5 days. They're not going to touch them. They're just going to leave them laying right there. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. These men are going to torment and vex people throughout the entire earth. They may just speak the word only like Christ and to a nation, to a certain place in the earth, and of course it will come to pass. Now, this proves something else to us, and I've been attacked for this statement, and that's all right. But there will be a measure of civility during the Great Tribulation. Go back and reread Daniel chapter 11, and this verse here in Revelation 11 and 10 authenticates there will be organization, there will be military strategies and stratagems put together for the sake of warfare. People will rejoice over them. How can it be all hell and people rejoicing? They're going to make merry. They're going to be in a spirit of merriment. And they're going to send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. They're going to be so happy, they're going to send you a gift card. They're going to send you a gift card from Lowe's or Home Depot and say, isn't this great? These two men that tormented us, now they're dead. Yeah. Instead of being converted, accepting Christ, they're going to send gifts and make merriment and say, hey, these two men that have tormented us, thank God they're dead. They're gone. And that is the end of them. Verses 11 and 12. Revelation 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 11, 11 and 12. I want to keep you in sync with me. After 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they, the two witnesses, heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now let's look at these verses. As I said, they're going to lay in the streets for 3.5 days. The Spirit of God, or the Spirit of life, from God will enter into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. These people that are rejoicing and making merry and sending gifts are going to be terribly, terribly vexed. Now watch this. They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. This, if you look at it in its correct context, this is the rapture of the church. First Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice what the Bible says there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. A voice from heaven. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The archangel. So Revelation 11 and 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they, the two witnesses, ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Then we see this earthquake in verse 13. A very powerful earthquake. A tenth part of Jerusalem is going to fall, and there are going to be 7,000 men that will die, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to God of heaven. This is the remnant And I want you to understand this. This will be the conclusion of the second woe. And the third woe, Revelation 11, 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So this third woe comes very quickly. Why? Because it is the seventh angel. It is the seventh trump. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What is the mystery? What is the mystery that should be finished? 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, verses 51, 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There you have it. There you have it. The third woe comes quickly. Now, as I said, all of this is like a piece of puzzle, and the pieces are now being put in, and you're getting a picture of the puzzle. You're seeing it. You're seeing it in a panoramic per se view. You're seeing it. It's in its entirety. We're just trying to connect the dots. You know, remember when we were little guys, and we had the coloring book, and we had the dots 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When you connected all the dots, you had a drawing. And then you took crayons and you colored in the drawing. This is what we are witnessing here in Revelation 11, with the second woe having passed and the seventh angel sounding. Again, that's Revelation 10 and 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, what's he sounding? The trumpet. The mystery of God should be finished. What is the mystery? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So John is telling us in Revelation 10 and 7, the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet is about to sound. We see that sounding in Revelation 11, verse 15. See? And let me go on there, because I want you to understand, this is before the wrath of God. Now watch this. Revelation 11, we'll pick up in verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What is significant about that? Well, you've got to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. The key phrase is, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Now look with me, Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped him, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thy power thy great power, and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Now, after the rapture, it's time for the wrath of God to come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now watch this. That they should be judged. Let me just read the whole verse. Revelation 11, 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Now it's time for the wrath. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. This has to be the righteous dead, because the wicked dead is 1,000 years later. That's Revelation chapter 20. So this is when the righteous dead are raised We're judged in the sense that we enter in to the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Christ, and Christ is about to pour out or allow the angels to go pour out the seven vials or the seven last plagues. That's Revelation 15, verse 1, and Revelation 16, verse 1. Revelation 15, 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You'll see the same synonymous statement in Revelation 16, 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So we're not appointed unto that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We're not appointed to wrath. We're out of here before the wrath of God. Now, verse 19, Revelation 11, 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, or the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Why is this taking place? Because God now is going to return. He's going to take the righteous with him. And then he's going to vent his wrath and anger because he's going to destroy them which are destroying the earth. Verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints. It doesn't say tribulation saints. That's where those guys mess with you. They slide that word in there. Oh, these are tribulation saints. It doesn't say that. And to the saints. Period. And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Listen. The great parable in Matthew chapter 13. Wheat and tares. Harvest time comes. He's going to bundle the tares and burn them. Gather the wheat into the garner. Matthew 3:11 and verse 12. Don't let these yahoos keep lying to you. You know, I could sit here today and I could rattle off 25 names of what I deem false prophecy teachers and preachers. I could do it. I could do it. It disturbs me that these men are not preaching and teaching the word of God. They're teaching, they're preaching heresy. Now, I stand to be corrected. It may not be Elijah and Moses. I'm just telling you from Luke chapter 9, the two men, and Peter said, let us make three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And we know what Elijah did in the Old Testament. We know what Moses did in the Old Testament. Now we come to the book of Revelation in chapter 11, and we see two witnesses, and they shut up the heavens that it rain not. They call fire down out of heaven, or it comes out of their mouths, and then they turn the waters into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, until somebody can give me Bible to say I'm off track, I'm out here in left field, I'm going to keep preaching my understanding of the scriptures. Now, I don't say that arrogantly, but I'm just telling you, people say, well, one of them's Enoch. Well, give me some Bible to show these parallels. Now, of course, God can do anything he wants to. He's God. I mean, I have known men in the last 25 years who have thought they were one of the two witnesses. Now, you talk about pride and arrogancy. Now, this is why the church is in such a conundrum. You got guys running around, I'm one of the two witnesses. Oh, Lord, is that not vain? Is that not seeking self-accolades, self-aggrandizement? And in these men end up in some type of sin. One I know has even been arrested. And he wasn't arrested because he was preaching the gospel. He was arrested because he was having sex with little girls. This is the nonsense. This is the nonsense that we witness in so-called Christianity today. No wonder the world says, you guys are crazy. You guys are crazy. I don't want to be crazy, except crazy and in love with Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let me go back to Luke chapter 9. We're going to close. I hope these five series of teaching this has helped you, enlightened you, and maybe it'll take you deeper, and you'll see things I have not seen, and your ears will hear, and your heart will discern things that I have not been able to discern or see. But it closes out Luke chapter 9, verse 33, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when that voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. He was no longer glorified. Elijah and Moses were gone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Let me say this today. You'd probably be well served to go back and listen to these five programs on Mount Transfiguration. The last three we've entitled Mount Transfiguration / Two Witnesses. I thought it was important to tie these things together to help your understanding. We're here to help you. We're here to help you. We're here to enlighten you. We're here to teach as God has shown us. And we want to teach correctly, not out of bigotry or arrogancy, but teach from a pure heart and clean hand so the people can see the truth and help the people. I'm disturbed by a lack of misrepresentation, misinterpretation of Bible prophecy, and I'm disturbed profusely at the lack of men not having a willingness to preach the Word of God and preach with conviction to bring people to repentance. That's why they're called friendly seeker churches. They're appealing to your humanism. They are appealing to your humanity. They don't challenge you spiritually. It's just all about being blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed. Well, these two witnesses are going to be martyred. Does God not love them? We have the wrong priorities. Jesus said, don't fear him that can destroy your body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, that's powerful. That's who Jesus told you to fear. One little footnote. Luke 9:27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. He was talking to Peter, James, and John. They would not die until they saw Jesus glorified here at Mount Transfiguration. That's what he was telling them. Some of you standing here shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God. Isn't that beautiful? God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.
With David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.